Hey, welcome to church. Everybody glad to be here. If you are, say amen. Amen. Well, it's September, and it feels nice and cool outside. It's fall season, right? And so now it's only 102 in Las Vegas. But we got pumpkin spice back at Starbucks. How many of you have had a pumpkin spice something already? You're ready for the pumpkin. You got a pumpkin with you right now. Denzel brought his pumpkin spice latte. Did you bring one for everyone? It's just him. Welcome to church today. I'm excited because during the fall season, we have a special event just for women, just for women. So half of you are not invited. It's just for the ladies. How many of you ladies in the room? That was really sad. I don't know what kind of church you think this is, but... okay. How many ladies in the room? Okay, all right, okay. Look, settle down. There's a ladies' conference that's coming up, and it's just for the women. It's a ladies' retreat, a women's retreat, at Ironwood, which is a Christian resort about 2 hours from here. Every spring, the men go to the men's retreat, and this is the women's retreat that takes place in the fall. And I'm really excited about it, ladies. I want to encourage you to go. My wife is going to be teaching, and it's going to be a great 3 days. It's like 2.5 days, and I know this is a big sacrifice because it means time off work, or somebody's got to watch the kids, or maybe your husband has to stay home and watch the kids, and 2 days without the children. Wow, that'd be terrible. You know what I mean? But I want to encourage you to go, and here's why. Because getting away with God and talking to God in the middle of the desert about spending time with him and working on your own soul health, your spiritual health, it'll be the best thing you could do for your kids. It's the best thing you do for your husband. And it's just, if you don't have those, it's the best thing you can do for you. I really want to encourage you to consider signing up. It takes place at the end of October, October 24th through the 26th, and it's going to be a great time. But today is a new sermon series entitled Life. How do we do this? It is a step-by-step instruction manual from the book of Colossians chapter 3 and 4. We're a church that teaches through the Bible. Colossians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, chapter 3 and 4 is where we find ourselves today. And I really want to celebrate our graphic designer for coming up with this very interesting logo. I don't know where he got the idea. Hi, by the way, if you don't know, my name is Josh, and I'm the pastor here at Southern Hills. I'm going to help you buy some furniture today. How many of you have ever been to IKEA before? Anybody here been to IKEA? Okay, some of you love IKEA. Some of you want to know where the meatballs are. And we've got communion later, so we're going to give that's not true. That's a bad joke somebody gave me earlier. Yeah. We have no Swedish meatballs today. We have no furniture, but we have an analogy, and the analogy is this. Have you ever been to IKEA and purchased anything? I did. I went with my family. We needed a stand for our TV. We used to have a big TV stand and a small TV, and now you have big TVs and a small TV stand. How many of you know, right? It's changed. And so my big TV stand wouldn't fit my big TV, and so we had to get rid of that a couple years ago. Went to IKEA and bought a small TV stand for my big TV, and I did not know. I really did. Some of you are like, come on, you got to know. I did not know. I didn't understand the business model. You go to Ashley Furniture or Walker, and you buy a piece of furniture, and they bring the piece of furniture. You go to IKEA, and it's DIY, do it yourself. You have to build it yourself, which is not a problem for some of you. Because many of you are not idiots who have the inability of putting something together. And so I brought it upstairs and I put it in our family room and I'm ready to put it together. And I spend hours wasted until finally somebody says, one of the children, why haven't you looked at the what? Instructions. Look, I'm trying to tell you some of you are wasting your life because you're not looking at the instructions. You're wasting days, months, years of your life because you've believed a lie that the Bible doesn't come, that the world doesn't come, that life doesn't come with an instruction book. It does. The instructions to life are right here in the Bible. Now, some of us will look at the instructions and we're like, that's a thick instruction manual. I'm not sure. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Colossians, chapters 3 and 4. It is a summarized instruction manual, very, very understandable, on step-by-step how to do the thing called life. And if you'll bear with me, if you'll be here today and be present, I don't mean just sit there. I mean, you have to engage with me today. And if you'll come back next week, the following week, and the fourth week, 4 weeks, 4 hours over the next month, you will share with me the understanding of the Christian viewpoint, Christ's, Jesus's perspective on how to live life in a very clear step-by-step way. If you're ready for it today, I want to hear you say amen. Amen. Okay, so life really is, it is easy. Life isn't easy, but it does come with instructions. And here's the instructions that we're going to give you today from verses 1 through 10. Three words. See, slay, sit. Say it with me. See, slay, sit. Say it again, say it again. See, slay, sit. Say it again with me because I want it to sink in your mind. See, slay, sit. Life isn't easy, but it does come with instructions. And in verses 1 through 10, we have see, slay, sit. How do I do this thing called the Christian life? Number one, you must see the finished product. You must see the finished product. Look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you're following along in the Bible, look at it. It says, see, or since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. See the finished product. How many of you ever played with Legos as a kid? Anybody here ever play with Legos? How many of you like to put together big puzzles? Anybody like to put together? How many of you like to build things like from IKEA? In every case, the best way to get to the proper end product is to see what you're building first. It's extremely difficult to try to build out a puzzle without knowing what the puzzle is going to look like. It's possible, I guess you would say, but why not look at where you're going? What the Apostle Paul wants you to see in Colossians chapter 3, more so what God wants you to see today is this. There's never a way for you to get to your destiny until you can begin to visualize where you're going and who you are becoming. Look, it goes on. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, what exactly does that mean? Well, you remember getting saved. How many of you remember when you got saved? How many of you remember when you bowed your head, you prayed, and you asked Jesus to save you? How many of you can remember getting saved? If that's you, say amen. All right. Now, for some of you, you may not remember that. That's okay, because if you've never been born again, you can come talk to me after the service. We can schedule a time where you can sit down, bow your head, and receive Christ as Savior. Denzel, I just pointed you out. Denzel, you remember meeting with me at Starbucks? And remember you bowed your head, you prayed, you repented of his sin, received Christ as Savior? How long ago was that, Denzel? How many months ago? Okay, so it was about a year ago, Denzel got saved. Give Denzel a round of applause. We're thankful for him. He trusted Christ as his Savior. Then after Denzel got saved, he got baptized right over here. And that was a really exciting moment. It's a great picture of him smiling and raising his arms. It was a really great moment. Now, what happened with Denzel is exactly what's going on right here. Do you understand, Daniel? He's saying, look at what it says in verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, the moment you got saved, the old Denzel died. And the new Denzel was born. That's why we call it born again. This is very, some of you are call yourselves Christians, but this idea is very foreign to you because you've never been born again. You were one Denzel, you repented of your old life, you received Christ, and you were born new. The old Denzel dead, the new Denzel alive. And the baptism that Denzel went through and that you went through, go to the picture of the baptism, it symbolizes exactly what happened to Denzel at Starbucks. The old Denzel was dead and buried, and symbolically, when he came up out of the water, the new Denzel was presenting himself to the world. Does this make sense? If it does, say yes. Yes, makes sense? Okay. So this is what Paul is pointing to in verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Since you are new in Christ, focus your eyes on the realities of the world that you actually inhabit, not the world that's around you. It's like being in an aquarium. You see, I wonder what it would be like for a fish that was born and raised in an aquarium. For a fish that was born in an aquarium, that fish would have no concept that the little box of water they live in was not the entire world. This is all the world they know. All the fish they know are in this little box. All the water they know are in this little box. That's the whole world to that fish. And so that's their mindset. Imagine if a fish came from the ocean and then came into that tank and began to explain to everybody, there's a bigger place than this. They'd be like, you're crazy. There's no bigger place than this. This is the world. And they would act like he's a lunatic. Maybe they would take that fish and kill that fish. That's exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world and said to we who were born and raised in this tiny little box, he looked at us and said, there's a bigger world. It's called the kingdom of God. And you were born to be part of that world, not this world. And they took him and they killed him. But before he left behind people like Peter and Andrew, Mary and Martha, disciples of Jesus Christ. And those disciples told others about Jesus, and those disciples told others about Jesus and about the kingdom of God, and it spread throughout the world in thousands of years until right now, I'm one of the disciples of Jesus, and I'm telling you, there's a bigger world than the little box that you see as the world. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And you need to see that reality before you can ever get to who you've become and your destiny. Does this make sense? Look, it goes on. Let's go on. Verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Look at me. Look. Stop focusing your mind on this stuff. It's not real. I mean, it's as real as the aquarium, but it's not the ocean. And because your mind, your eyes, your vision is so set here, you're not living to your potential because your potential is there. Does this make sense? Yes or no? Verse 3, for you died to this life. Why should I not focus on this life? Because you're dead to it. Don't you remember? You got saved and baptized and now you're new. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. How cool is that? The real life is hidden. It's not that one day you'll be given new life. The moment you got saved, your new life started. This is really key to understand. CJ, right? CJ just received Christ as a Savior. When? How long ago? Friday. Give CJ a round of applause. We love CJ. The new CJ started 2 days ago. Do you understand? And the new CJ is not one day going to be given new life in heaven. This is what a lot of religious people will tell you. One day you'll live this life, and then when you get to heaven, God will give you a new life. Wrong! God gave you a new life the moment you got saved. Friend, you're not going to get a new life, Andrew. You were given a new life the moment you got saved. So now that you're living this new life, act like God gave you a new life. Do you know why you do the things you shouldn't do? It's because you think you're living the life that you used to live. Did you hear it? Do you know why you act like the old you? Because you think you're still living the old life. You're not. The old life is dead. The new life began the moment you got saved. So stop acting like the old you. The first step is mindset. It's see the reality of who you are and where you're actually going. Go, look, it goes on in verse 4. For when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. One day, Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, the Bible says you will see him in all of his glory. And you too will be glorified. No longer will it just be your soul and your spirit which are saved. The flesh that you battle on a daily basis will be glorified as well, and you'll be able to live fully with Christ forever. But before you get there in this world, you have to realize who you are. Here's what I love about God. God tells you who you are before telling you what to do. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Before God tells you what to do, he tells you who you are. Okay. Ted was a, like, to be blunt, Ted was a weirdo, like a real weird guy, like strange, like odd, like he smelled bad. And he never brushed his teeth. And I was only 16 years old when I met him. I was working at a camp in Flagstaff, Arizona, and I was spending my entire summer there working with the horses and working in the kitchen. It was just, you know, manual, fun, teenager job. I spent the whole summer there. And we all lived in a cabin called the Ranch Hand Cabin. Like, literally, that's what it was. And it was so much fun, and Ted was new, and Ted come in, and the moment we saw Ted, we're like, Ted's not normal. Ted's not normal. He smelled bad, he didn't brush his teeth. He would stare off to the, and he would have his mouth open like this. Always. It's a little weirdo. And his bed. See, you're like, that's not nice, but you don't understand. You didn't sleep beside his bed. His bed, he never not only made his bed, he never washed his sheets. And so, like, while you're trying to sleep, you're right beside, and it's like, it's bad. And so me and a few of the other guys who lived in the cabin thought, we have to help Ted. And we helped Ted the way teenage boys help other teenage boys. Through mockery, sarcasm, cruelness, passive-aggressive behavior, and aggressive-aggressive behavior. The way we informed him that, by the way, Ted is not his real name. How many of you know what I'm, you know, all right? This is a real story, not a real person. The way we would help Ted is we would go over to his sheets and we would, in the morning, pull his sheets off of his bed and throw them on the ground. And the way we would tell him he needed to brush his teeth is by saying, you smell like a dog. Why do you smell like a dog all the time? Oh, it's because you don't brush your teeth. You say, that's terrible, Josh, that you let people do this. No, you misunderstand. I did not let people do this. I did this. This was me. You understand? Now, if you're new here, some of you are like, ew. You're the pastor? Yeah. I don't think I like him. Yeah, probably. He's not that good of a guy. Totally agree. Like, this is all true, all real. This is exactly what happened. He didn't put up with it for very much longer because it was bullying, and so he went and told the boss. The boss told the boss's boss, and I got pulled into the boss's boss office and sat down. Did you do these things? I said, yes, this is what we did. He smells bad, and he's weird. And the guy said to me, I've called your father. He's driving in from Las Vegas. Yeah. So then my dad's coming. I'm like, oh, great. Maybe dad will understand. He doesn't like smelly people, right? My dad took me out for a walk in the woods of Flagstaff, and I remember him sitting down, and I was expecting him to yell at me. He did not yell at me. My father was very much like your heavenly father is. My father sat down with me, and he looked at me just confused. And he looked, I'll never forget, he said, I'm confused. I said, well, like, what about? He said, I'm confused because this is not who you are. You're a leader, not a follower. You help people. You don't hurt people. So I'm confused. Does it make sense what my father was doing? He already saw what I was becoming, and he wanted me to see what I was becoming so I would act like what I was becoming. Does this make sense? This is what God the Father is doing with you today. He's trying to show you not the mistakes you've made, but the person you're becoming. He's not angry with you. He's surprised because you got saved. The old you used to do those things, but the new you doesn't. So he has a question for you today. I thought you were a Jesus person. And the only reason why you keep doing the old things of the old you is because you're not seeing yourself as the new you with the new destiny. Does this make sense? Number one, you have to see who you will become. Yes? Amen? Does anybody remember the second word? What was the second word? Slay. Which when my daughter says to me, Dad, that sermon slayed. I'm like, well, I know I hit it. I know I hit it, right? Because I slay the day. You know what I mean? I slay the day, right? Somebody's gonna edit that and put it on the internet. It's embarrassing. All right. C, number two, slay. You've got to slay the old sin. You say, what old sin, Pastor Josh? What are you talking about? The old sin that used to be part of your life. When you see the finished product of what you're becoming, one day, okay, Jake, one day you're going to be in heaven. Can you picture it? Can you see it? One day you're going to be in heaven in the kingdom of God. Jake, let me ask you a question. What sins are still stuck on you? What sins in heaven are still stuck to you? Which ones? None. Oh, okay. So if you see yourself Jen, one day you're going to be in heaven. In heaven one day. When you're in heaven one day, what sins are still stuck on you? Which ones? Which ones? None. Once you see what you are becoming, you begin to separate from the sins that don't belong on the new you. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verses number 5 all the way to verse 9. Let's look at it, verse 5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. There are sinful earthly things that are hiding inside of the old you. And what you've got to do is put them to death, slay them. Now, I looked up the ancient language where this scripture comes from, and it literally means to murder, execute. Now, that's very visceral language, and some of you are like, It means to take your old sin outside behind the shed, put a gun to the head, and pull the trigger. Pastor! If you don't like guns, we'll do it something better. This will help you. Take a samurai sword. It make you feel better? Some of you make you feel better? Pull the neck of your sin out and cut off the head of your old sin. Say, Pastor, that's extremely violent. Here's the reality. Until you get violent with your sin will keep being violent with you. The reason why your life is so obsessed with the sin that is destroying you is because you're not taking seriously the sin that is killing you. And that's why Paul doesn't put nice words around it. It's not very politically correct back then or now. He says, put it to death. Kill it. There is sin that is hurting you. Kill it. Kill it. It kill your sins. Unlife them. Execute them. Separate from them. So put to death the sinful earthly things that lurk within you. Verse 5 continues, and have nothing to do with. And now he begins to list the sins. He's going to list the sins. He's going to name sins. He says, put to death sexual immorality. He's saying the sexual sin that you're wrapped up in is killing you, so you better kill it before it kills you. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires. If you're here today and you struggle with lust, sexual desires that are not of God, you gotta kill it. Say, how do you kill it? This is why I'm not on Twitter. Like, quite literally. Some of you, everything is a political statement. This has nothing to do with politics. This has to do with my weaknesses. On Twitter itself, there's all sorts of pornography. And for me, and I understand there's debates of free speech. That's not my point. For me, being on Twitter was not healthy. Why? Because when I'd go on there, I would see pornography. You say, well, that has an algorithm thing. Maybe you pressed the wrong button. Probably did. You say, well, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're saying that. Yeah, so you know what I did? I took Twitter behind the shed and I put a gun to its head and I killed it. I didn't delete it off my phone. I exited out the account. You say, why? You're making a statement for the world? No, I'm trying to protect me. Right? Do you want a pastor that's addicted to pornography? Or you want to just hide it? No, I just killed the sin. My wife and I were walking in a mall in Southern California. I was speaking there for a couples retreat. And we're holding hands and we're walking through this mall and we walked into this one store. She said, oh, I want to get something here. We walked in. As we walked in, immediately I saw an advertisement and immediately I'm like, ugh, I should not be in this store. So I let go of her hand and said, this is not a store for me. And I walked out. You say, you can't even handle going into a store not without creating lust in my heart. So I went outside and I killed the sin. Boom, I don't go in there. Do you understand? You say, that seems really extreme. That's what murder is. Murder is extreme. Get extreme with your sin. Get rid of it. Kill it. Unlife it. Don't, now you say, well, Pastor, I don't struggle with sexual immorality. What do you struggle with? Because his list goes on. Now he's going to talk about greed. Anybody struggle with greed? Envy? It says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. If you struggle with greed, it's because you worship the things of this world instead of worshiping the things of God. You say, how do I kill greed? Ooh, I've got a great execution method for greed. You want to know what it is? If you struggle with greed. Now, you can struggle with greed the rest of your life if you want to. It'll only hurt you and people around you. But if you want to kill greed, here's what you do. Generosity is the antidote to greed. If you struggle with greed, give it away. Do you remember the story of Jesus and the rich guy? The rich guy came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, oh, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then you can go to heaven. Jesus was not saying if you give money to the poor, you'll go to heaven. What Jesus was saying is you'll never overcome your greed until you become a generous person. Like literally, look up here. If you struggle with greed, start giving away everything you possibly can until you're not greedy anymore. Now you're like, that seems extreme. Kill it before it kills you. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. That's who you were, but that's not who you are. Not as a follower of Christ. It goes on. Verse 6. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming. Don't you understand? These sins are the sins that are bringing the wrath of God to judge the world. The children of disobedience in this world will go through judgment because of the same sins that some of the followers of Jesus are still living in. So why would followers of Jesus be involved in these things? Verse 7, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. Do you get it? Honey, these used to be what you used to do when you used to be them. But you're no longer them, you're a follower of Jesus Christ now. When your life used to be there, you used to do these things, but we no longer do these things. What things? Things like sex outside of marriage. We don't do those things. Why? Because that's the old way. Things like worship of money, angry outbursts, deception, lies. Look at verse 8. It goes on. But now it is time to get rid of anger and wrath and rage and malicious behavior, slander and dirty language. He's saying, get rid of it now. Get rid of it now. Leon, why do we get rid of it now? It's because that's not who we are anymore, based on what we see. Look at verse 9. Don't lie to each other. Get rid of these lies, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. He uses the analogy of clothes for the first time, and he's going to use it for the rest of the book. He's saying the old you is like old clothes. Take off the old you and be robed in a new you. Clothes. More on that next week. Verse 9, don't lie to each other. How do you do this, Pastor? Can everybody help me? Everybody? I'm not going to make you say your sin. I'll just tell mine. You can just hold on to yours, okay? How many of you can think of a sin in your life you're like, okay, I found one. I can pick like six in my life, and I know you can pick at least one. How many of you got one sin that you're like, okay, that's what I should have, that's what I used to do. It's not what it should be right now. How many of you can think of one sin in your life you need to get rid of? Raise your hand. How many of you, okay? All right, good. Like 80% of us, and the other 20% are liars. Okay, so you can work online. And so everybody's got something. Okay, great. Okay. How do you slay that sin? Let me show you. There are three steps. Very simple. Slay the old sin. Here's how to do it. Three steps. Admit it to yourself. Admit it to God. Admit it to others. Admit it to self. Admit it to God. Admit it to others. This is it. The first step is you have to admit it to yourself. I have a greed problem. I have a lust problem. I have an anger problem. I have a gluttony problem. You'll never get to what you're supposed to be until you first say, that's right. See, some of you, I love you. I love you. That's why I'm being honest with you. Some of you are still in the defense of your sin mode. Nobody's going to tell me what I've done is wrong. You'll never get healthy. You understand? You have to admit it to yourself. Number two, you have to admit it to God. Who are you to tell me that I'm sinning? Nobody. I'm just another sinner, and I'm probably more screwed up than you are. But God determines what is sin and what is not sin. Unless you're your own God. And with that, good luck. Which means you have to go to God and admit it and say, God, if you call it a sin, I call it a sin. If you say it's wrong, I say it's wrong. So you begin by saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Or you begin by saying, I have a problem. Then you go to God and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. And then number three, admit it to others. Go to somebody and say, hey, I've talked with God about this. This is a big problem for me. Can you help me? Because I'm really a sinful person. It's gone. It's scary, but it's gone. Okay. Anger is something that I've struggled with. I've actually gotten a lot better, and I'll tell you why. I used to get just ticked off and then blow up, especially around the people that I loved the most. It was a huge problem in my 20s and my early 30s. I still see the old Josh try to crop his head in every once in a while. But most of that died years ago. Let me tell you how he died. You want me to tell you how he died? I was sitting at dinner with my family. This was 10 years ago. My 18-year-old daughter, Savannah, who's in college now in Florida, was 8 years old at the time, and she's sitting right here. We were having spaghetti for dinner. Spaghetti and garlic bread. Oh. And salad for somebody. Somebody wanted salad. And now some of you are going to really judge me here. And we were having sun-kissed soda pop. Come on. Can I get an amen for some orange soda? There we go. Yes. Look, if you don't like orange soda, you're going to have a problem in heaven. You know what I mean? Because that's what they serve right there. Anyway, as we're in the midst of eating dinner. It was one of those dinners where everything was coming together at the last minute. Everything was thrown it like, okay, everybody sit down. And we sat down, we're ready to pray for the food. And Savannah, as soon as I prayed for the food, Savannah, who was sitting right here, got excited about something and said, oh, I got a story to tell or something like that. And she flung her arm up and her glass of orange soda spilled all over the place. And I don't just mean all over the table, all over the food. And the garlic bread. And in that moment, I lost it, like I truly did. I looked down and I said, what are you doing? And I stood up and I said, you silly, stupid little girl. Look at what you did. Everything's ruined. And I watched as she sat down and her eyes got very, very big and they filled with tears. And all of my children and my wife sat there in silence. They'd seen him before. They'd seen him for a lot of times. And I was immediately hit. This was so wrong. And I threw my napkin down and I walked over to our bedroom and I slammed the door and I started pacing back and forth. I wasn't angry with her, now I'm angry with myself. What kind of a jackass, kind of a stupid man? And I'm walking back and forth and I'm, what's wrong with me? And I can remember the moment I finally admitted it to myself, you have a problem with anger. And immediately, by God's grace, God said, get on your knees. And I got on my knees and I started talking to God. God, I'm wrong. It is not right, no matter what they ever do. Silly, stupid things. It's my sin, not theirs. And I got up and I walked out and I'm crying and I tell the kids, I'm sorry, Daddy, sorry. They'd heard it before. And so we ate dinner and that was the end of it for 3 weeks until I was in the midst of writing a sermon for the church. And in the midst of the sermon, I was writing a sermon about anger. And God said, tell the story. And I thought, what story? He said, you know, when you yelled at your kid. I'm like, I'm not telling that story. Because if I tell them that story, I'm supposed to be the, and they're supposed to be the, you know? So I can't tell that story. I thought about reworking the story to make myself a hero. Those are the stories I like. And God's like, no, just tell them the story. You're a bad person who did a bad thing. Tell them. And so I told the story. This is what anger looks like. And I had people do exactly what you're doing. You're like, I don't know what it did for the church, but I'll tell you what it did for me. It killed it. It's dead. I don't do that anymore. Why? Because this actually works. You admit it to yourself, you admit it to God, and then you admit it to others and say, help me, because that really... And now there are moments where I start to get the... And I feel my wife's hand say, I have deacons or church members like, calm. And it's dead. And it can happen for you. Because the Bible says... In Colossians, you can overcome. You actually can do this thing called life if you, number one, see who you really are. Number two, slay your old sins. And does anybody remember the third word? Sit. Sit with the one who created you. These are not the only three steps, because Colossians chapter 3 and 4, the steps continue. That's why we continue next week and the week after. But I want you to see step number 3, sit with the one who created you. Verse 10, put on your new nature. Again, he uses the analogy of clothes, which every society throughout history can understand. Take off the old smelly clothes and put on new clothes. Take off your old nature. That's why next week's sermon, part 2 of this series, is called, go ahead and put it up. This is next week's sermon. It's called How to Dress as a Christian. How to dress as a Christian is to put on the virtues and to take off the vices. We're going to talk about that next week. Don't miss it. Verse 10, put on the new nature
and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. It's not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way it works is when you finally learn to sit down with God and get to know the created, the one who created you. What does it look like to sit down with God? I used to be a kids pastor. Before I was a pastor of old people, I used to be a kids pastor years ago. How many of you know I was a kids pastor? And I was trying to teach this principle about sitting down with your Creator. And I read them. I thought, okay, the best way to do it is to read them a storybook that I read my kids. And then whenever I was preparing this message, I thought to myself, why don't I do exactly the same thing with the old people? So I'm going to end the sermon by reading you a story about what it's like to sit down with your Creator. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking the village, and each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got the stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones, they got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads, and some could jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words and could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. And some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good, it made them want to go out and do something else to get another star. Others, though, could do little, and so they got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around him and give him dots. And sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. And then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him even more dots. And after a while, he had so many dots that he didn't even want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water. And then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him a dot for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots. The wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. And after a while, Punchinello believed them. I am not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he had ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't give her or try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, and so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off of her. Others would look down on her for having no stars, and so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stick either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So we asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go and see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the wooden carver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And when the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinella cried out, but Lucia didn't hear. And so Punchinella went home, and he sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself. And that's when he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes just to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard and thought, I'm not staying here. And he turned to leave. And then he heard his name. Punchinello. The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? Said the little Wemmick. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on a bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, you don't have to explain yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to judge and give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you were pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I can't walk fast or jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello and put his hands on the small wooden shoulders and spoke very softly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker, and he didn't know what to say. Every day, I've been hoping you would come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know, she told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it'll take some time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come and see me every day. And let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, said Eli as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. See who you're becoming. Slay the old sins and sit with your Creator. These are the first three steps. Let's pray. Father,